There is a custom of having apples dipped in honey on the Jewish New Year. In fact, I remember there's a kid's song, it's Uncle Maishi. He sings like Jewish songs for kids, and they used to teach in the schools that my kids used to come home and everyone sing the song, dip the apple in the honey, make your blessings loud and clear. Roshana Tova, you should have a sweet new year. Basically, there was a...
That sounds like the song Clementine.
Yes.
Is it the melody?
It could be, yeah. I'm not sure. It's not original, like melody, wherever I'm not sure where he got it.
You know the song Clementine, Oh My Darling?
Yeah.
So is that the tune that they use? I'm just curious.
I'm not sure. It could be, yeah. But the point being is, it's prevalent custom to dip apples. So what's the basis? Let's go back a step to try to understand it.
Something to do with Adam and Eve?
Yeah, so that will... But even before there, let's go back a step to some background information to explain it. So there's a very interesting debate in the Talmud, in the oral law, between the schools of Shammai and Hillel. Those were two great rabbis during the time of the Talmud. And they debated a very philosophical question. To be or not to be, or actually, to be or not. In other words, was it better that God created us or not?
Oh.
The fact that we're here now, is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Or it's better that we weren't born? So...
Very, very deep philosophical question.
So it was a debate going on. They were going back and forth for 2.5 years. And then
what were some of the points on each side?
No, explain.
Okay.
So they were going back and forth for 2.5 years, and the Talmud says, and finally they agreed to the school of Shammai, better not to be born than to be born, which is... But that's what we'll get to.
Oh, okay.
Give me a chance. Yeah, so it seems to go against, in Judaism, we would, one would think that God created the world in loving kindness. One would think that sounds against what general Jewish thought. It wouldn't be better not to be created. Like, what kind of rationale is that? So we understand why we should be created, because then we could do a lot of good things. Obviously, you have potential for good or bad, but then... we have free choice, but it seems more difficult. What's the opinion not to be created? So the commentators explain, it's like any other investment in life, whether you're investing in the stock market, the real estate market. Let's say you have your stockbroker, your real estate agent. So let's say someone says, here, I want you to buy this stock. I want you to buy Apple, whatever the stock is, and so you say, well,
that's got nothing to do with the apple that gets dipped.
No, but I'll get to. But I will tie it in at the end.
Right.
And
okay, that'll be good.
But that's not. It's the less serious comparison, but I'm gonna throw it in anyway. That so you'll say, okay, so tell me, so what's the price? What do you think I can make on the upside? What am I looking at? 10%, 20%, and how much downside risk? So if someone tells you, assuming he's telling the truth, not that he would know, but let's say he says the downside risk is only about 10%, and the upside is about 50%. It sounds like a good risk-reward ratio. Then, okay, sounds like I'll go for it, assuming you trust the guy. But if he tells you, you know what, you have about 10% upside, but about 90% downside, doesn't sound like good odds to me. I'm not going to invest. Same thing in real estate. Like, you always have to weigh risk-reward, like any type of investment. So that's what the school of Shammai says. We have a Jewish tradition that there are 613 commandments, not just 10 commandments. Those are the 10, principles given on Mount Sinai. In Jewish tradition, we have 613 commandments. And we have a further tradition. It's split up into positive commandments and negative. Positive meaning I actively have to do them. I go ahead and visit someone who's sick in the hospital. I do acts of kindness. I pray in the morning, whatever the active mitzvahs are in them. And we also have negative. I can't do this. I can't steal. I can't murder. I can't eat non-kosher. You know, whatever the prohibitions are. So how many of each? So tradition has it that there are 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. So Shammai says, the odds are against us. I only have 248 chances of doing a good thing, and I have 365 chances of doing the wrong thing. I don't like to risk reward. Better we not be born. Better that we don't come in, because if we do, we're more likely to fail than succeed. That's the opinion of Beis Shammai. So what does Hillel say? So Hillel says, I understand what you're saying, but he says, number one is that it's nice to have a philosophical discussion, what should have been, but now that we're here, we have no choice. So we have to, he says, check into your deeds, and everyone has to try hard. We have to work extra hard to do the right thing. So maybe it's true. Maybe we could debate all day whether we should have or shouldn't have, but that won't get us anywhere in the theological range, it might, but in practical, so what? We're here. So now what? So once you're here, you have to go ahead and do the right. So what does that mean exactly? So the commentators explain that no, that really we have a concept. The Talmud tells us, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement's coming up, so it's very pertinent to that, is that it talks about someone who repents, who, you know, regrets what he did wrong. And so you could do it all year round, but there's a special commandment on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So the Talmud seems to have an apparent contradiction on how great is the power of, it's called tshuva, to return, to repent. How great is it? So one opinion says...
The power of what?
Of tshuva, repenting.
Repenting.
Meaning like saying, you know, apologizing to God, telling God that you're not... You made a mistake, you're going to do better, that, you know, whatever that entails. So one opinion says if you did something wrong and then you repented to God, it's like it's a zero. You leveled the playing field, we're even now. God forgave us. And another opinion, or it's actually the same...
How do we know God forgave us?
No, they quote... He's saying what's God...
In other words, does God forgive everybody who repents?
No. There's a lot of deep. Number one, it depends on. I'm not finished, but it depends on your repentance. Number one, the fact that you
depends on the sin too.
Yeah, 100%. It depends on the sin. Some sins maybe are unforgivable, and it depends on the sin, and it depends on the person how sincere they are. So let's assume it's a sin that God will forgive you. I'm not going to. You know, if you're a mass murderer, it's not for someone. I'm not going to here forgive Hitler or whatever I'm saying is. But that's a set. But let's assume. Exactly. I'm getting into a person.
Get into the question of free will. Did that mass murderer have free will?
Exactly.
What he did, or was he controlled by forces for childhood abuse?
Exactly. Those are all very complex. 100%. But let's assume it's a case where it's a personal sin that involved you, not the others. And God, if you're sincere, God's willing to forgive you. So let's assume that's our assumption in the question. There are a lot, as you said, there are a lot of details in it which might change what we're saying. But just a simple, so on one hand, it's the same rabbi they quote. The rabbi said, we level the playing field. The other rabbi said, not only do you level the playing field, you turn the sins and you put them, they turned into good deeds. If you do a really sincere repentance, not only is the sin erased, but we even put it on the good deed, on the mitzvah side. So which one is it? So the Talmud explains, it depends how sincere is the repentance. If you're repenting because of you're afraid that you might get punished by God, we'll take it. That's also good. But if you repent out of fear, that only levels the playing field. But if you repent because you want to come closer to God and you realize I did the wrong thing, I want to become better without any, even without the punishment, so then you even take the bad deed and it turns into a good deed. So that's what the school of Hillel says. It's true, the odds are stacked against us, but not really. Because even after you, since we have the concept of repentance, so really it's 613 to zero, because even if I do a bad thing, but God gives me the ability to do a, if I do a sincere repentance, not only could I level the playing field, but I could even turn those bad deeds and God could view them into good deeds. So either way, so that's the background. So comes along, where does honey fit into Rosh Hashanah? So we know we have a happy and sweet New Year, but then you'll ask me, so why not just put sugar on top of the challah? Sugars, there are many sweet things. Why specifically was honey picked? Honey's not the only sweet, so there has to be something specific about honey, that honey was singled out. So the commentators explain that, see, in Jewish law, there are a lot of details, but I'm just going to keep it simple, is there's a concept of nullification. What I mean to say is, we have to have separate pots and pans, dishes for milk and meat. That's why we have separate kitchens. So let's say you're making a big chicken soup, a big pot of chicken soup, and someone walks by accidentally and a little bit of milk falls into the chicken soup. So that's that means meat and milk. Chicken we consider meat, and let's assume it was a meat soup. So we don't mix meat and milk. However, if the soup is 60 times the amount of the milk, so we assume it's nullified the milk, and the soup is still kosher. So there's rules of nullification. So and therefore, they point out that when it comes to honey, honey has the power to transform. If you have a vat of honey, and a little piece of a non-kosher meat fell into the honey vat, you could still have the honey, because we assume the power of honey, this is that the honey, anything that was in there, honey overtakes it and it loses its independent status, and we view the whole vat of honey. So he's saying, so honey represents the ability to take something non-kosher, and if it fell into the honey, it's like it doesn't exist. So too, that's what Rosh Hashanah, that's what the Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement is all about. That we, even if something that was, we did a bad deed, something which was a sin, but if we repent properly, that sin disappears. Either disappears into zero or perhaps even greater, it even goes on, God even turns it into a positive thing. So honey represents the power of transformation. Besides being have a happy and sweet New Year, honey has the ability to transform the food. And as well, interesting, we don't, even though normally the Torah talks about date honey, but our custom is to use bee honey. Doesn't have to be Billy Bee, but we use bee honey. Why do we specifically use bee honey on the night of Rosh Hashanah? Yeah, there's date honey. There's date honey.
There's what?
Date honey. Date honey is the honey where it's all sticky when you touch it. Like
bee honey comes from bees.
Right. And date honey
comes from what?
Dates.
Date. Fruit. Dates.
Yeah,
oh, okay.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so generally, so as a general rule, when the Bible talks about honey,
right,
it's referring about date honey. Yeah, but here by Rosh Hashanah we use, why? So that's what the commentators explain, because you would think that if you want to have a happy and sweet New Year, date honey, it's just soothing out, it's like sticky, it's all over the place. Bee honey, you know what you have to do to make the bee honey? It's called bee honey for a reason. The people have to get dressed up, you know, now we have the COVID protection. If you walk into a beehive, they ain't too happy. And even though you get all dressed up, but some sneak under, you get bitten up, and you get bit, etc. It's not a pleasant experience, and that's what the commentators are telling us, because what's in real life when you want to have sweetness isn't that like the soothing honey that comes out of dates. That's not real life. Like, who doesn't? Everyone has their own.
It was hard to obtain it.
Exactly. True joy is whatever it is in life. You're working on a project. You're working on. You're reading a book. Something you worked hard on and you worked a long time and you accomplished. That's the best feeling. That is the easy come, easy go. If you get something easy, you don't appreciate it. Just the way it is. Not that you can't, but usually most people don't. That's just the way. The harder you work on something, the more, and that's the way life works. No one has health issues, everyone has some financials. I mean, not everyone, most people have either all or one of the above. Health, financial, kids, you know, whatever it is, everyone has different. No one has a stress-free life. Some people are more lucky than others. They might have less stress. But by definition, the human condition is we always have things to worry about. But easy come. So to use date honey, we're going to have a happy and sweet new year. Don't think for a second that means you're going to go through the next year, everything walk by, everything's great. No, that's not what happiness is. That's not what sweetness is. Is you rough it up. You go into the beehive. You might get bit a little. But ultimately, it's going to be sweet that you're going to get the bee honey, and it's going to be worth the struggle, the opportunity. So that's what life's all about. Is you have to go ahead, you have to work hard on things, and the harder you work on things, the greater the joy. That's why we use bee honey and not date honey to signify the importance of hard work. And so that's why we have honey, either the power of transformation and bee honey. We have to work hard to get the enjoyment. Why an apple? So an apple, actually, we find that we know what's Rosh Hashanah. It's the day where Adam and Eve were created, a Jewish tradition. We're going to be beginning the year 5781. Right now we're in 5780. This coming Friday night, we're going to turn over to 5781. And that's the day, from our Jewish tradition, That's the day that Adam and Eve were born, were created in the Garden of Eden. And not only were they created, they got thrown out that day. They were thrown out for their sins on the same day. So the apple, even though...
They didn't have a lease.
No, they didn't have a 99-year lease or even a 1-year lease,
yeah.
Apparently. So they point out that... So even though in other religions have a tradition of an apple being in the Garden of Eden, that's not the Jewish tradition. But apple wasn't one of them. But where do we find apple? We find an apple that when...
Wait a minute. Excuse me, but I'm getting a little confused there.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, don't they talk about Eve eating the apple in the Garden of Eden?
They don't...
Not in the Old Testament?
No, it doesn't say eating an apple. It says she ate something. It doesn't say what it was. In the Old Testament, it doesn't say what it was. It's an oral. So that's oral tradition says it wasn't an apple. Other religions say it was an apple.
What could it have been if it wasn't?
Yeah. So some say the holiday of Sukkot is coming up. That esrog that I walk around with. Some say it might have been a citrus fruit. Others say it could have been wheat. They're different. As you guessed it, there are four or five different opinions in the Talmud what it was, but all agree it wasn't an apple. No, there's no opinion in the Jewish tradition that it was an apple. That's a different religion. So whatever, but that really doesn't make a difference what it was, but I'm saying our tradition was it wasn't an apple. But the point was they ate something they shouldn't have ate. So the question, where do we find apples mentioned? So we find that when Isaac went to get a blessing from his father, Isaac, so the tradition, again, tradition has it that Jacob was wearing the clothes of Adam, of Adam and Eve, of Adam, and Isaac said he smells the orchards of apples. He smells from the, like he just came from an apple orchard. So what do we see? So if on the day the Rosh Hashanah is the day, the Jewish New Year is the day where Adam and Eve got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. So God's saying, don't worry. This is the day when Isaac got his blessing, when Jacob got his blessing from Isaac. That also was on Rosh Hashanah. And we say, don't worry, even though God threw you out on Rosh Hashanah, he's willing to take you back. You just have to act properly. If you go continue doing good deeds, you know, God will put us back in the Garden of Eden. So the apples represent the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, which we have a tradition was on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why, in fact, we have another tradition. That's why we blow the ram's horn, the shofar, on Rosh Hashanah. Because that's when the incident with Abraham and Isaac happened, in terms of when he, instead of slaughtering Isaac, he took the ram's horn. So either way, so what do we see is apples go back to the time of Jacob and Isaac that on Rosh Hashanah. However, well, so why do we use apples? So commentators point out because different fruits, some have like good taste, but they don't look good. Others look good, but they don't have any good taste. Apple, something which has a good fragrance, good looks, and good... Apple's a fruit that has it all. And of course, that is an opinion. Some people might not like apples, but the opinion of many is that apples is a fruit that represents having good looks. It smells good, it tastes good. So what are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? Even though apple could stand in its own right, it's sweet, it's good looking, but who can improve? Who can't do better this year? So we tell God, no matter, even if you had a good year, but I could always do better, I could always be sweeter. We take the apple, which represents you have it all, and you dip it in the honey to say, God, I want this year to be even better. I want to try to even do better. And in fact, that leads me to the apple. The Apple phone is the Apple. Steve Jobs, who was the original, not original, but he was one of the big, he's the one who basically got the company to where it is. And Tim Cook has done a fine job as well, continuing in his path. So it's interesting.
Is that actually an apple?
Yeah.
Yeah, before.
I know, but have a good cover.
Oh.
So, or else you're right, it'd break. So what happened was, what's amazing is I don't think they were Jewish. I know they're not Jewish, but they learned the lesson of Rosh Hashanah. I'm just being semi-sarcastic here. Because every year, and in fact, ironically, it's today. Today, Apple is having a big day where they announce all the new projects. Not all of them, but the new products that are coming out. So generally, this year might be different because of COVID. We'll find out in another couple of hours when they have it's in California, so it's 10 o'clock there, but it's 1 a.m. here. They're going to have the big investor announcing all their...
3 hours different.
Yeah, they're announcing all their... So generally, if you ask Tim Cook or Jobs, what is the best smartphone in the world? They'll tell you the Apple, of course. And they'll tell you... And it's the best phone. And you know what they do every year? Every year you have an iPhone 11, 12, 13. Why? Every year they add a new battery, a better battery, more cameras. It lasts longer. It usually comes out right before Rosh Hashanah. And it works this year because the meeting's today. Rosh Hashanah is Friday night. Is the people think they have the best phone in the world. And every year... They work on every year, a week before Rosh Hashanah, they have a conference or whatever, usually near Rosh Hashanah time, and say, you know what? We're going to do even better this year. We're going to come out with a better computer, a better phone, a better iPad. And that's what they learned the lesson of. That's the lesson of the apple, meaning not this apple, the real apple. The fruit apple has it all. It has good fragrance, looks, tastes good. But still, we dip it in the honey. Because no matter how good it is, we always want better. Just like we want our Apple computer to be better, we want everything we have to cut better. That's the lesson of Rosh Hashanah.
I'm sort of missing something. So you dip the Apple computer into the honey?
Not the Apple computer. That I don't recommend.
Oh, no. Mind you, it's got a good case.
Yeah, I mean, if you have a case...
I wouldn't try it, though.
I mean, yeah, I guess if you're hungry and you want to whip the case, but yeah, I meant the real apple. No, what I mean to say is, just like Apple, every year they say they have the best phone computer, yet they make it better. That's what we do. The real apple, you take the fruit, and it has it all, but you dip it in and show, God, we're going to do better this year. And that's the concept of the honey, the power of transformation, the bee honey, easy come, easy go. We have to work hard on it. The apple, going back to the day that Isaac blessed Jacob and they smelled the orchard, the apples, just like the Jews, just like Adam and Eve were thrown out of Garden of Eden. But God says, don't worry, I welcome you back if you do tshuva. And that's why the apple was picked. An apple which represents, it has all the good things, and nevertheless, we don't take a lousy fruit and put it into the honey. We take a good fruit to show you, no matter how good you are, we always become better, we always become sweeter, and that's the blessing we hope for. We say that one should be written up for a sweet, for a ksiva v'chasima tova, they should be written and sealed up for a good year, a year of health, happiness, you know, financial, and you know, all the blessings that we could all use, especially this year more than ever with what's going on. And we hope to have, you know, we hope that God will give us a much better year this year.